behind the United States Constitution. So, which might surprise a lot of people, and I doubt that you're going to hear it on the debates. But one of the main principle that guided the people when they wrote the United States Constitution was this. We know that man is a sinner. That was like the number one principle. Look at Jeremiah chapter 17. And so they said, if God's going to build this nation, Psalm 127 said house, but if God's going to build this nation, the nation is going to have to understand, and we're going to have to understand, that it is the guiding principle will be the sinfulness of man. In Jeremiah chapter 17, our forefathers understood this verse very clearly. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? They understood that. Now, as the framers were working on the Constitution, they knew and they understood that they were pursuing a course of government that had never been pursued before in human history. This was a new form of government. They were creating a document, the United States Constitution, that would provide the new world with self-government and freedom. But in a Christian society, people have to govern themselves to some degree. Actually, in any society, people need to govern themselves to some degree or another. You just can't go do whatever it is that you want to do. You have to have self-restraint and self-control and live within the boundaries. So they said, you're going to be a free people, and we're going to have something that's never been done. Our Constitution has been copied before to some degree or another, but what we have is freedom started here. And more precisely, it started, God gave the gift of freedom and self-government, thanks Marty, to the American people. But the guiding principle, the sinfulness of man, they knew that, and they drew inspiration from God based off that principle. They intended for an America to be one nation under God. That's what they intended, our money. One nation under God, everything, one nation under God. They had no intention of establishing an agnostic or an atheistic society. It was not in their plan. Ronald Reagan said something like, if we forget that we are one nation under God, then we will be one nation gone under, or something similar to that. We had a revolution, a Revolutionary War. But it was a revolution under God. And our founders saw God as a major part of that whole revolutionary process. They conducted their revolution and organized their new nation under the Bible or the laws of God. Other revolutions were not like this. Stalin, Hitler, the French Revolution of 1789, they all ended in tyranny, fanaticism. But that didn't happen here. You know why it didn't happen here? Our founders believed in the biblical concept of man's sinfulness. And because of that, they gave us a much more secure form of government than all the other governments could give their people. Because they believed in the sinfulness of man. The others were different. If you remember, the American Revolution and the French Revolution were about a decade from each other. So the contrast was kind of easy to see. The most striking difference about the American founders and the French Revolution was that the founders of America began with this assumption. Man is basically evil. That's where they began. They believed that. They believed that man was basically evil. Therefore, citizens must protect themselves. Because if people are evil and people lead government, then the people in government can also be evil. So they said, it began with the assumption that man is basically evil. Therefore, citizens must protect themselves even from those who run government. And it's getting very obvious to say to that statement today, amen. Yeah, we understand that any more than ever, right? Now, don't throw Bibles at me or hymnals at me. Shouldn't throw a Bible, but don't throw a hymnal either, okay? They considered themselves to be Calvinist. As a matter of fact, they said they were Calvinist, most of them. especially the Puritans. When we were in Boston last week or whenever I did that funeral, and I asked, I got to tell you this quick story. I'm still not quite done with that funeral because I asked Jared, remember Jared in Marquetta? So anyway, you remember them, Amber?
You mean wedding, right? Not
funeral? Yeah, I meant wedding. No, they didn't die. Aren't you getting married? Well, this might extend that counseling a little longer than we thought. But anyway. No, that's not the way it came out. Anyway, we'll move on. Amber, they're fine. Okay, it was a wedding. There, you're over. Okay, yeah, is right. Anyway, I asked Jared. I said, Jared, did you check with the state of Massachusetts to make sure it was okay for me to do this wedding, being out of a different state? No, I never thought of that. And I said, well, I guess we'll find out. So I signed the wedding license, and guess what I found out? I wasn't. So now I got to, but in Massachusetts, you get a lot of time to fix that. In New York State, man, if you put one thing wrong on a license, you get like 2 days to fix it. But out there, you get a couple months, I guess. So anyhow, I got to call and find out what I need to do to get that, to get approved by the state of Massachusetts. So I said, okay, this is an adult class. Now, you two are going to have to behave until this is actually official now. Which he just laughed at me. But anyway, so technically, I said, I guess you're married in the eyes of God now. But anyway, it's a little late to worry about it, so, but we'll make that right. But anyway, when we were in Boston, we did this trip of the Adams family thing, not the one on TV, okay, but, you know, John Adams and all that. And so, but that guy that gave our guide, his favorite number was 5, because he was a 5-point Calvinist. And he reminded everybody that it was the Calvinist that had a lot to do with this. Now, I'm not a Calvinist, but I do agree to some degree or another with some things that Calvinists or people think Calvinists teach, but in reality, it depends on how you define the terms. A doctrine of Calvinism is that man is basically evil. The 5 points of Calvinism, total depravity, it spells tulip, the flower tulip, unconditional election, limited atonement, T-U-L-I, irresistible grace, the perseverance of the saints. Those are the 5 doctrines of Calvinism. But not everybody defines them the same way. They say Calvinists believe in the depravity of man. A true Calvinist goes beyond that. A true Calvinist believes in the inability of man. That a man doesn't even have the ability to make a choice. And so that's why God had to choose this one to heaven and this one to hell and this one to heaven and this one to hell. I don't buy that stuff. But they did believe in the sinfulness of man. Now, I am going to talk here in a few minutes about this concept of total depravity, because it does play a large part in our founding fathers as they framed the Constitution based off Jeremiah 17:9, that says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Do you ever watch that program, American Greed? They're all true stories. My wife likes to watch that. She was watching a little bit of, my thing on Saturday evenings is college football. I don't really care much about anything else on television. For her, she likes American Greed. And I was watched a few minutes with American Greed with her. A brother, this is one of them Ponzi scheme things. A brother had like $1 million of his own brother's money. How can a brother do that to another brother? But that's unbelievable. He wasn't the only one. He had millions and millions of dollars in that. But this is a brother to a brother. His brother, who was a doctor, was the first person he pulled into this. So we thought, there's really no sin that people can't commit. But anyway, let me get back to this, and then I'll get into that other. In contrast, the French Revolution, the American Revolution began with this assumption. Men are basically evil. The French Revolution began with the teaching of John Jacques Rousseau, I think you say it, and other secular Enlightenment thinkers who believe that man is basically good. And because man is basically good, he will do good. Now, people could remake government, then they thought, into their own image. Americans said, no, we've got to have God. The French Revolution was, no, man is basically good and we can form our own government. There is a vast difference in the theologies of these two governments. The French Revolution, based on the basic goodness of men, was actually destroyed by man's sinfulness. France has had all kinds of problems and changed their constitution several times. So let's think about, and I'll finish this lesson, Lord willing, next week. Let's think about this whole thing of total depravity and turn to Romans chapter 1. The primary difference in theology that you find between the difference of a Calvinist and the difference of an Arminian, and my pastor, who I consider my pastor, believed every Christian was one of two things theologically. You were even a Calvinist or you were an Arminian, and you were not anywhere in between. I disagreed with him on that. It was the only thing I ever disagreed with my pastor on, ever. I never told him I disagreed. I would never tell my pastor. I had too much respect for him to tell him that. But anyway, but that was the one thing. But he said theologically, from a strictly theological standpoint, you either fit into Calvinist, which I don't think is true, or you fit into Arminianism. But I worked with a guy who made it this simple. He said, you believe in eternal security. I said, yeah. He goes, well, that makes you a Calvinist. I said, that don't make me a Calvinist. He said, yes, it does. I said, okay, I'm a Calvinist. He says, I'm an Arminianist. I said, why do you say that? He goes, because I don't believe in eternal security. I says, and that's all there is to it to you. He said, yeah, that's all there is to it. I said, well, there's more to that than that. He said, no, that's all. I said, okay, whatever. So then you get these terms I mentioned earlier, and people define them differently. And quite honestly, our next Sunday school series very, very well may be on Reformed theology, because Reformed theology is really what Calvinism is. And there's a guy on the radio who promotes it. There's two guys on the radio, John MacArthur and R.C. Sproul, who promote Reformed theology, Reformed theology, Reformed theology, Reformed theology. And while I have a large amount of respect for both of them, and I don't suppose I'll ever accomplish what they've accomplished in their ministries, them and I differ on Reformed theology. They are true Calvinists. And but I don't think you have to be in one of those camps. Anyways, you're in Romans. To me, it would seem almost unnecessary to even have to speak or preach on the subject of the depraved nature of mankind. But there is this strong prevailing belief that man is basically good. And it seems to be cropping up more and more and more all the time. And and they believe this. Given the right circumstance and given the right environment, men would be good and live with one another in perfect peace. Well, nothing is further from the truth. You remember Adam and Eve? They were you don't remember them probably, but you know who they are? The first man and the first woman. They lived in the perfect environment. And you know what they did? They fell and plunged the whole human race into sin. Their firstborn son, Cain. You know what Cain did? He killed Abel. By the way, a couple weeks ago, somebody told me I had those backwards. I had Abel killing Cain. I didn't even notice it when I said it. But anyway, I probably did. But Cain killed Abel. Cain had never witnessed a murder before. He'd never seen anybody kill anybody before. He just did it. There is no telling how far and how depraved the human heart is. But it kind of set the pattern of a depraved mankind. Now I want to read, if we could, Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. Down to verse 32. And I think this sets forth in very vivid, dogmatic language the truth of the total depravity of man. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. You could almost say that about the French Constitution and the French Revolution. And changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and to creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanliness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness. Now listen, look at this list: fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. That is not a very pretty picture of mankind. Now, that passage depicts the way in the day in which we live, not glorifying to God. Professing themselves to be wise, man's wisdom, they became fools. Wherefore, God gave them up to idolatry and degeneracy and impurity and loss of the sanctity of the home, and homosexuality, and ultimately complete depravity. 23 indictments of sin are listed between verses 29 and 32. It shows the depths of the people, how far people can go in their depraved state. Some people may say, but preacher, this passage has to do with heathen people. The truth is, my friend, that God considers all who are unsaved as heathen people. Do you know other countries right now are sending missionaries to America to start churches? That's how far downhill we've come as a nation. The next passage I want to look at is Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and the world may become guilty before God. But therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now right the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, should you want to argue, the passage in Romans 1 refers to the heathen people, and is very clear that Romans chapter 3 includes all Jews and all Gentiles. Thus, all are considered heathen, sinners, whether you a Jew or a Gentile. There is none righteous, no, not one. Furthermore, Paul went on and said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, all mankind are sinners. and they are rebels against God, and they are depraved outside of Christ. That was the principle that our founding fathers based the Constitution on. By the way, this is what we'll talk more about next week, and where I'd left off this lesson this morning. There was, when the framers were getting ready to write the Constitution, based on the theory that man is basically evil, there was then 85 letters sent to the editor by people who were, what they said were contemporary with the Constitution. Later it came out that they were key people who were involved in drafting the Constitution. Now, they didn't know that back then, but we know it today. Those papers became known as the, anybody know what they were became known as? The Federalist or the Federalist Papers. And the three primary people, John Jay, Alexander Hamilton, and James Madison. They sent all those letters to the editor because they wanted people to understand what they were actually going to put into the Constitution. But understand that it was based on the theory that man was basically evil and that he was depraved. Maybe we should have more letters to the editor by Christian people today, putting out our opinions about, this is not even our opinions. You know, this is what God's word says about homosexuality. And by the way, some people say, well, that's just Old Testament. Romans 1 isn't Old Testament. Romans 1 is New Testament. Abortion. I don't know how that ever got past the Constitution. The right to life. How did that ever happen? I just can't figure that out. You would think if you're going to protect somebody's life, the womb of the mom would be a place that you would protect their life. We hold these truths to be self-evident? Well, somewhere that got confused. Anyway, man is depraved. Now let me tell you why, what can happen. Man is depraved in his mind. In Genesis 6:5, just before the flood, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. He was depraved in his mind. Man has a depraved mind. He can think evil thoughts. Now, he doesn't, whether, I believe you're totally depraved. I don't think you're ultimately depraved. I think you could be more depraved than you are. Okay, you can have bad thoughts, but that doesn't mean your mind is just full of bad thoughts constantly. You can have good thoughts. Thoughts come from three sources. Thoughts come from God, thoughts come from Satan, and thoughts come from you. And sometimes people spark your mind to think as well. See, but thoughts come from different places. God doesn't put bad thoughts into your mind. Satan puts bad thoughts into your mind. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? Why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Satan put that thought in their mind to do that. It should come as no surprise to us when our nation has been flooded with pornographic literature, X-rated movies, filthy books. I recently, some of the books that they want kids to read in school, elementary kids. Billy has two mommies, two daddies. These are the little guys. Unreal. Anyway, language of the average person is filthy, impure, because he has an evil and depraved mind. Horrible crimes are committed with seemingly no conviction or compulsion of their conscience at all. It's evidenced in society almost every day. The depraved mind is evidenced in music, literature, television. It's just, our society is full of it. We're depraved in our mind. Man is depraved in his heart. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Our Lord taught us that it was from the heart that the evil things of life proceed, and it corrupts mankind. Matthew, he said, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart. They defile the man, For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Those come from the heart. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. The heart in Scripture often refers to the place of the emotions, the will, the action, and our reaction. We love with all of our hearts, we say. In a particular activity, we put our heart into it. Man, I put my heart into that. The wise man said in Proverbs 4, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Remember this, without Christ, the heart is said to be desperately wicked, depraved, showing the truth of total depravity. Thirdly, man is depraved as in affections. Our Lord said in John 3:19, and this is the condemnation, not that light is come into the world, but that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Our affections are even corrupted. You see what he said? He said, men love darkness because their deeds were evil. So they sin and lust, they commit crime, and evil are often most committed, you ever notice, in the night, or at least hidden away from view. Dark, sinful deeds love darkness. Darkness speaks of sin and Satan, the kingdom of darkness, doomed to eternal night. And yet the Bible says that men love darkness rather than light. It's unbelievable. They love sin and Satan, but they don't love the Savior. The light of the world is hated and rejected. They love for lust and sin, all that kind of stuff. Not only is he depraved in his affections, he's also depraved in his conscience. Paul said something about this. He said this, let unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. That's not Romans 1. That's Titus chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Now, did you notice the words mind and conscience? Both are said to be defiled and reprobate. In other words, the conscience of the unconverted is depraved. Paul also speaks of those who have seared their conscience with a hot iron. They've depraved their conscience by nature and by choice and by practice. One evening, I watched a segment of a news story on television that gave a portion of a testimony of a former mafia figure that had turned to this isolationist because he needed to save his own life, and then he also turned in a bunch of other people so the police would protect him. But this, they were talking to this guy, and you know how they put that real low, deep voice on him so nobody can recognize it, and they cover up his face, whatever. Well, he told about killing people, killing men, some who had been his friends and members of his own mafia family. He killed them. Chris was watching that American Greed last night, and that one guy took all kinds of money from his own brother. You've ever heard the phrase, with friends like that, who needs enemy? Well, if that guy was your friend, that qualifies. But he told of killing men with his own hands. He readily admitted to killing several people. And as he gave his testimony, there was no evidence of remorse or sorrow or regret for those killings. He was about as unemotional as a man telling his friends of, you know, how he went fishing and caught a great big fish, and it was just like, that was nice, and killing two rabbits while he was out rabbit hunting, it was just almost the same. It was just like, what is wrong with this guy? Well, you know what's wrong with him? He has a depraved conscience. Many are currently not guilty of such things like that, but they have absolutely no conscience about being guilty of crucifying the Savior. It seemed to bother him. We know what put Jesus on the cross, our sins. And had I been the only sinner that ever lived, Jesus would have been crucified for me. But millions of people around the world will not recognize that. people have no conviction or conscience about cheating, stealing, killing, getting drunk, blowing their minds out with drugs, committing acts of adultery, of fornication, homosexuality. It's all good. It's not all good. You ever wonder whatever happened to decency and morality? It's buried under a depraved conscience. That's where it is. Man is depraved in his conscience. He's also depraved in his speech. You ever read Psalm 58:3? The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Now, I don't think that little baby's over there lying right now. But you do not have to teach a baby to lie. They'll lie. Nobody taught Cain to murder. He murdered. In a perfect environment, Adam and Eve fell into sin. Now, newborn babies and young children are precious and they're sweet. I'm well aware of the truth found in God's word that they are safe under the care and protection of our loving Heavenly Father. And should something happen when they're infants, obviously they go with Him to heaven. But I do agree with the psalmist that says, as they go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. The little boy who declares, "Mommy, I didn't do that. I didn't take the cookie out of the cookie jar," and his mouth is, you know, crumbs everywhere. "Well, where did you get that cookie?" Just like people lie about all kinds of things. The lies may become more involved and damaging as we get older, but a lie is a lie at any age of life. People today have foul, vulgar. You know, there was a day when, I don't think this was in my life, but I was read somewhere that there was a day when people were arrested for cursing if it was done out on the streets. Now they write it as graffiti on the walls. Profanity and blasphemy is heard everywhere. Television, the radio, music. It seems to be nearly common and acceptable language in restaurants and in business places and even in homes. Our pastor was at a restaurant with his wife one day eating. It was a small restaurant, like a diner. And somebody took God's name in vain, right out loud like I'm talking here. And he got up and he walked over to him. He said, "Sir, I'm a Christian. My wife is a Christian. We really don't appreciate you talking like that. I would appreciate you stop." And the guy said, "Well, I don't believe in all that God stuff." Dr. Cummins says, "I read about you this morning in my Bible." He said, "You did?" He says, "Yes, Psalm 14:1. The Bible says the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. Have a nice day." That's what I said, whoa. Why can't I be that witty? I never think of those things until I'm driving down the road stewing over it. A few minutes later, this is what I should have done. This is what I should have said. But it's just awful. You turn the television on, you'll hear it. Profanity even appears in the newspaper, comic strips, local paper. George Washington at one time, Chris read a little bit of this out of a book yesterday, but he issued an order to his army. And he stated that he had heard men using profanity in the barracks and around the camp, and he was saddened to hear such language. You hear that everywhere you go today, especially when it's just a men-only environment. You'd be stunned, some of you ladies perhaps, of what you hear. His men were to refrain from cursing because profanity was below the dignity of a soldier, he said. You won't hear anybody say that today. Yep, we've come a long way, haven't we? My sister won't like me telling you this story, but I remember one day when my dad told my sister to watch her language because it was so wicked. It was just bad. Just terrible. She's a girl. Surely the evidence is on every hand that man is depraved in his mind, his heart, his affection, his conscience, and his speech. And I don't think you have to look very hard to prove that. Isaiah pictured the wayward people of Israel as being depraved from their head to the foot. He said in Isaiah 1, 5, and 6, "Why should ye be stricken anymore? Ye revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, the whole heart faint, the sole of the foot, even to thy head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and purifying sores. They had not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. It's a sickening picture of humanity that the Bible pictures those who are outside of Christ. But that's what God sees him as. Now, what's happened because of this? What is the total effect of their depravity? The Bible sums up the effect of total depravity like this. God says that there is no good in man by nature. Remember what Paul said? Paul said in Romans 7:18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." So there's no goodness in us outside of Christ. And the founders understood that as they begin to draft the Constitution. Again, God says that by nature we can't please God. Romans 8, because the carnal mind is in enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. God says the natural man cannot receive spiritual things. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. God says that man by nature is spiritually dead. Ephesians chapter 2. "And you have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, where in the time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, for by grace ye are saved." Now, did you notice the words "dead in trespasses and sins"? Mankind, without God, is depraved. With no goodness in him, no spark of divinity. Some could be worse than they are. I know from a man's standpoint of view that I know some lost people that I would consider, you know, they're pretty good guys. But God doesn't consider that. He cannot please God. He cannot understand spiritual things. And he is in the sight of God spiritually dead. But there is always hope. In the passage that we read in verse 4, it said, "But God." You've heard preachers say, thank God for the "but gods" that are in the Bible. But God, who is rich in mercy, with his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, for by grace ye are saved. Because of God's love and grace, God extends the blessings and assurance of salvation by faith. Thank God for the "but gods" in the Bible. Beyond any shadow of the doubt, the Bible presents the truth of depravity. But God. But God comes in and fixes that mess, and it's a mess. His great love gave us a Savior, God's only begotten Son. Christ paid the price of redemption for us upon Calvary. He bore our sin debt. He can take our sins away and our judgment of hell away. God's great love gave us a Bible, an infallible Bible to tell us of his love and his plan of redemption and his plan for our lives and how to live a good, upright, moral, outstanding life and ultimately make a good citizen in any country. But our founding fathers based the Constitution on the assumption, a biblical assumption, that man was basically evil. I'll make one other point of application other than salvation. When people say, you hear lost people give people this advice all the time, follow your heart. That's not really very good advice. It's pretty bad advice. Anyway, I wrote several statements down of God's love. God's great love gave us an infallible, I read that one. God's great love gave us the blessed Holy Spirit to convict us of sin and to lead us to Christ by faith and to salvation. God's great love gave us preachers and churches and prayer and testimony and tears to plead with sinners that they might be saved. God's great love gave us his grace and his faith that we might be saved by grace through faith and not of works. Without God and his rich mercy and his great love and his grace, we would be all consigned for a devil's hell. Now, because of his great love and mercy and grace, we have the blessed privilege of salvation and all the blessings that are associated with that. Every precious soul can turn to Christ by faith and receive the gift of everlasting life. Now, that statement is totally anti-Calvinistic. But our founders did, many of them, especially the Puritans, said, we're Calvinist. And they were very prideful in that. And so some will say it was the Calvinist who founded the country, and it was the Calvinist who, don't go crazy with that, okay? I mean, they might want to, and they make them feel good. But I'd be careful of all of that. But the truth is, the assuming biblical principle that shaped the Constitution was this belief: the sinfulness of mankind. And the French Revolution and the Constitution that they put together was based upon the fact that man was basically good. And they've had nothing but a quagmire pretty much ever since. Anyway, that's all our time. Father, this is where our Constitution began, and this was the driving principle why they tried to shape a nation to be one nation under God. Because they knew that without you, our nation would not become what it once was. May we understand that we need you in all of the affairs of our life. And may we seek to please you and to love you and to honor you. May we seek to be good, outstanding citizens in the communities which we live. May we try to be people who put in something and not take out all the time. May we be those who live godly and moral and righteous. And may we recognize that without you, we can do nothing. So we thank you for your Son. We thank you for your blessed book. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you for preachers and churches and teachers. We thank you that you have given us a great past. And as we look to the future, we would simply ask you, Lord, to turn the tide and do it again. In Jesus' name, amen.